lesson today is, of course, the second lesson in our series on The Lord is My Shepherd.
Amen.
The title alone today is convicting. It's from Psalm 23, verse 1. I shall not be in want. Oh, that's what I mean. It's quiet already. Amen. What an incredible statement. Can you say it? I shall not be in want. What's David saying? He's saying that I am absolutely content with the care of my God. The Lord is my shepherd. And because of that, I'm not desiring or craving anything else. I shall not be in want. I am absolutely content with my lot in life.
Amen.
Church, it is my prayer and my expectation, and I believe it's God's expectation, that through this The Lord is My Shepherd series that we're doing, that all of us could come to this level of faith.
Amen.
This level of trust and this level of utter contentment in the hands of our God.
Amen.
Now, today we're going to talk about what we need to do to get there, and the rest is up to you. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gives us some pearls of wisdom. In verse 19, today we're going to talk about a few points. Really, they are keys. Keys to contentment. And hopefully when you get them, you're going to open that door. Amen? But then you got to walk through that door and you have to live content. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. In Matthew 6, verse 19, the Bible says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Key number one is a conviction that nothing of an earthly nature either lasts or satisfies. Is that your conviction? Because let me tell you, you will never be content and trusting in the hands of your God until you have a conviction that nothing of an earthly nature either lasts or satisfies the soul. C.S. Lewis once said, "All that is not eternal is eternally useless."
Amen.
How about that one? See, another friend of mine once said, "Everything is STBA. Scheduled to burn anyway."
It's true.
In the end, when we all meet our death on this earth, and when we stand before God, what's going to matter? Is the house going to matter?
No.
Car going to matter?
No.
How about boyfriend?
No.
Girlfriend?
No.
How about wife or children?
No.
Job going to matter?
No.
What's going to matter? Do I get in?
Yeah.
Hello? Anybody here?
Right.
Do I get in? Do the people I care about get in? And do I care about the people that I don't even know that need to get in? All that is not eternal is eternally useless. Look at verse 24.
Come on, bro.
And guys, this is for the disciples. This is for the members. This one. "No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. What are we talking about? We're talking about the Lord is my shepherd. Not the dollar is my shepherd. But see, a shepherd guides you in the decisions you make. So what is your shepherd? And you say, well, Lord's my shepherd, but okay, sometimes I obey money. No. What Jesus says here is you cannot serve two masters. It's one or the other. It's God or it's the world. And as long as we have two masters, let me promise you something. You'll never be content.
Come on.
Ever. Because you still have some treasure on earth. Until we put our treasure totally in heaven, we will not be content. Guys,
that's right.
This is a key that'll change your life. I don't care if you're a Christian or you're not even a Christian yet.
Come on, bro.
You will never be content until you get this key. Amen?
Right.
Luke 14:33, Jesus says it. Unless you give up everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. The key to contentment is a conviction that nothing of an earthly nature either lasts or satisfies.
Amen.
Therefore, Jesus' answer is, give it up.
Yeah.
Let it go.
Come on.
Do not let it be the guide of your life.
Amen.
Many of you met Michael and Sharon Kirshner. They visited with us early June.
Yeah.
As they were making their decision to move to L.A. and be a part of that young church planting that Juan Carlos talked about a few minutes ago. Michael is the vice president at General Mills. And they don't have a branch in L.A. You get what I'm talking about here?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
They set him down and mapped out his career for the next dozen years or so. And basically had a contract there waiting for him to sign. Put your name down and it'll mean $50 million. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, contentment. If I had $50 million, my problems would be gone. He left that job and left $50 million on the table and went to L.A. with no job and no house. And he's out there making disciples already. The article last week had a picture of him and our brother Nick Bordieri baptizing one of the new disciples out there. And God's going to hook him up with a job and a house and meet his needs. But even if he doesn't, Michael's treasure's in heaven. It's not on earth. Could you do that? Well, I say amen. God didn't tempt me with $50 million. Because He knows what I can handle and what I can bear. He won't tempt you. You say, man, I wish I had $50 million. No, you can't bear it. He ain't going to tempt you with that. Michael's faith was a little stronger than your faith. But it's trust or bust, baby. Is the Lord our shepherd or is our treasure an earthly thing? You want to be content, you got to find out. Mark chapter 10.
Come on, bro.
Verse 17. Say, man, it just never seems to be enough. There's always some hole. There's always something missing. In Mark 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? See, there's the $1 million question. Or the $50 million question. It all depends, right? What must I do? What did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. See, where was Jesus' treasure? It was all in heaven. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Some people, it's hard to even put those two facts together. He had great wealth, so he went away happy. No. He had great wealth, and went away sad.
Come on,
Chris. Let me tell you, there's people out there right now, they still think wealth will do it for them. Maybe some young people here, you haven't learned the lesson yet.
Yes, talk about it, bro.
Wealth won't do it for you. Jesus knew this man had two masters. So what was Jesus' answer? Give the earthly one up. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. What is your earthly master?
Come on, bro.
That's really what you got to get to.
Come on. Good question.
And then you got to get a conviction. It's not going to last and it's not going to satisfy.
That's right.
Come on.
There's a sheep that I've learned about in a book I've been reading that inspired this series. A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It's by a man named Keller. And because he tended sheep for years, he has a lot of insight into this scripture written by a shepherd, David. And he writes it in the scripture as himself being the sheep before God. One of the illustrations that's very convicting for me, I have a feeling it might just hit a few of you. It's a sheep that they refer to as a fence crawler. That's what they call it, a fence crawler. And basically, no matter how good that sheep has it in the shepherd's pen, something in it gets it to crawl down that fence and look on the other side where the grass must be greener. In this case, he said he had a sheep, one of his most beautiful sheep. And she was awesome sheep. But he nicknamed her Miss Gadabout because she was always walking down that fence. Gadding about, I guess. Looking for some hole to crawl under and get to the other side. And she'd crawl into this hole and go to the other pen next to his pasture where the grass was brown and shriveled and the water was muddy. But still, she'd go over there. Why would she do that?
Wow.
Christians, why do we do that?
Come on. Wow, come on, bro. Talk about it.
Well, that wasn't bad enough. The young she had followed Mama's example. They'd crawl into that same hole and follow Mama over there. So, not only did the shepherd have to take time away from the 99 to go get the one that just won't quit fence crawling and bring him back, but now all little babies were following out there too. Parents, how about your example? Kids are going to follow. No matter what you say, what do you do?
Yeah.
And so they crawl on under and they'd have to get the little babies back. But that's not the worst either. Other sheep in the flock began to imitate old Miss Gadabout. And they began to follow. So one day, as much as it hurts the shepherd, he had to grab the killing knife and slaughter that beautiful sheep. Because he couldn't let one lead the whole group astray. Now, this is very humbling for me. This analogy. I love God's kingdom. How about you? God's kingdom is incredible. But yet, so often Satan gets me and tempts me. Crawl down that fence and look over into the world's pasture. How about you?
No.
Why am I so stupid? To even be tempted with that shriveled grass over there. But we do. What needs to scare me and what needs to scare you is at some point, God's very merciful, God's very forgiving, but at some point, the good shepherd has to say, I got to cut that one down.
Yeah.
Save the others. The fence crawler is very convicting for me. You know what we do? A lot of us get really indignant about other people's sin.
Yeah.
Man, Jesus hated sin, and so do I. I hate your sin. Let me tell you, I've heard some conversations this week from people in the church. You do a great job pointing out everybody else's sin. And you need to. In love. But if you don't look at your own sin first, it won't be in love. When you look at your own sin first and say, what could I have done better? Even if you're only responsible for 5% of the problem, you can get humble. You're going to realize God's heart. And you're going to want to help your brother or help your sister. Not whine and complain about the problem. Especially if you haven't gone through all the proper biblical channels to deal with the problem. But then, you're able to help your brother or your sister who had sin too. But in our sin, we go, yeah, I can be a fence crawler. And we minimize it.
Come on.
Yeah, you know I do. I flirt with the world.
Talk about it, bro.
I don't ever remember Jesus saying sin is flirting with the world. James 4:4, he says, friendship with the world is flirting with the world. No, he said, friendship with the world is hatred towards God.
Yeah, right.
You foolish, adulterous people. Don't you know that? What do we say to our shepherd when we look over that fence and stare at the world?
Come on.
What causes you to be in want? The lie so many believe is, when I get blank, then I'll be content. When I arrive at blank, then I won't be in want because I'll get what I want. That doesn't work. We talked about it earlier. When I get a boyfriend, then I'll be satisfied, God. Just give me a boyfriend. I can't do it without a partner there. Oh, when I get a girlfriend, then I'll be fired up in the kingdom. When I get a spouse, why can't we have children? When we finally have children, then I'll be content, God.
Come on.
Just one.
Come on, Chris.
Two. Five.
Booyah.
Booyah. Pam, if she had her way, she had 25.
Yeah.
I'm always telling her, Pam, look around the church. You already got 25. Chill out. You can have my kids. Just chill out. When I get that cranking car. When I get that second car, God, then it'll be okay. Or the house, or the bigger house. Rushowski said, man never has what he wants, because what he wants is everything. There was a recent poll, and I won't tell you who wrote this because, you know, sometimes you read things on the internet and paper, and it's not really written by who claims to be written by, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
But there's enough good here, I want you to hear this. A recent poll alleges 67% of Americans are unhappy with the direction the country's headed. Okay? What are we so unhappy about? Here's one man's opinion. Is it that we have electricity and running water 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Is our unhappiness the result of having air conditioning in the summer and heating in the winter? Could it be 95.4% of these unhappy folks have a job? Maybe it's the ability to walk into a grocery store at any time and see more food in moments than some have seen in the past year. Maybe it's the ability to drive from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean without having to present identification papers as we go through each state. Or possibly the hundreds of clean and safe motels we'd find along the way that provide temporary shelter. That's why we're so unhappy. I guess having thousands of restaurants with varying cuisine from around the world is just not good enough. Or could it be that when we wreck our car, emergency workers show up and provide services to help all and even send a helicopter to take you to the hospital? Maybe that's the problem. Perhaps you're one of the 70% of Americans who own a home. You may be upset with knowing that in the unfortunate case of a fire, a group of trained firefighters will appear in moments and use top-notch equipment to extinguish the flames, thus saving you, your family, and your belongings. Or, if while at home watching one of your many flat-screen TVs, a burglar or prowler intrudes, an officer equipped with a gun and a bulletproof vest will come to defend you and your family against attack or loss. This all in the backdrop of a neighborhood free of bombs, militias, raping and pillaging its residents. Neighborhoods where 90% of the teenagers own cell phones and computers. My son is not one of the 90%. He's not a teenager either. I just want that on the record. How about the complete religious, social, and political freedoms we enjoy that are the envy of everybody in the world? Maybe that's what has 2/3 of Americans unhappy. Fact is, one man's opinion, not even necessarily mine, but I will read it to you. Fact is, we're the largest group of ungrateful, spoiled brats in the world has ever seen. No wonder the world loves the United States, yet has a great disdain for its citizens. They see us for what we are, the most materially blessed people in the world who do nothing but complain about what we don't have. And what we hate about the country instead of thanking the good Lord we live here. Now, critics of what I just read might say, well, of course that's not what they're upset about. They're upset about, and you may have a litany of things to say. Jesus told us it's better to give than to receive.
Yeah.
Philippians teaches us, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you can shine like a star as you hold out the word of life. Let me tell you what takes away your brightness. Complaining and arguing and griping. The Lord is not your shepherd. And you are in want if that's the case. Let me read you something else I found. If you're not convicted enough, this is called the 23rd channel. The TV is my shepherd. I shall not want. It makes me lie down on the sofa. It leads me away from the faith. It destroys my soul. It leads me in the path of sex and violence for the sponsor's sake. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of my Christian responsibilities, there'll be no interruption, for the TV's with me. It's cable and remote control, they comfort me. It prepares a commercial for me in the presence of my worldliness. It anoints my head with humanism and consumerism. My coveting runneth over. Surely laziness and ignorance shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house watching TV forever. was rough, wasn't it? What's so rough about that is we laugh. But how many times has the world got you through what you've seen on TV?
Come on, Chris.
How many times has Satan got through you through what you've seen on TV? Or the internet? We open ourselves up and the world comes pouring in. Sex, violence, materialism, greed, laziness, and the like pollute our spirits and have us wanting even more.
That's right.
The key to contentment is to realize that nothing of an earthly nature, and so much of that television, is going to satisfy. It's just going to placate you. Get your mind off your troubles instead of letting you take your troubles to God.
Wow, there it is.
And it'll bring a lot more trouble in.
There it is, bro.
These days, you can go to church. And you can find a church that will tell you it's okay to be in want. Many false teachers misrepresent God by preaching what's known as the prosperity gospel.
Yeah. Come on.
Well, you better buckle in for this one.
Come on, Chris.
Come on.
It's also been called the name it and claim it theology. Name it and claim it. Could y'all please agree with me on this, Lexus? Because when two or three are gathered in an agreement, then look, agree with me, I need this, Lexus. You know it's true. Some of you have seen it. These teachers claim those who follow God and give generously to His ministries can have anything and everything they want on earth. Such a theology is simplistic and misguided. It's a wrong way of living.
That's right.
Let me give you two extremes. Look at Revelation chapter 3. We got to be careful that we don't misrepresent God with our being in want.
Amen.
And justify the fact that we're not content with God's promises being misused. In Revelation 3, 14 to 17. It says here, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." But notice what they say. You say, "I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing." Guys, these are the members of the Laodicean church. The church. "But you do not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." To claim, as these preachers do, that material blessing is a sign of God's approval in your life, that's just not always true. And the example's right here. They were materially blessed in a church. And they could have been thinking, "I'm good. I'm all good." And Jesus said, "Are you kidding? You're wretched. In fact, you're pitiful. Poor, blind, and naked." Some of you say, "Well, if they were that bad, why did God let them have that wealth?" We'll deal with you in point number two.
Come on, Chris.
Let me talk about another misguided thought.
Come on.
It's equally wrong to say that because bad fortune comes your way, that's God showing His disapproval. We're so simplistic in our thinking about God. We think we know everything.
Yeah.
Oh, they're blessed. They got a house car. Man, they're right with God.
Come on.
Oh, man, you're in trouble. You're destitute. Man, God is just cursing you. Must be something you need to change. We've even done it in the church. "See, man, you're not being effective. You know, there must be sin in your life. Let's go on a witch hunt." Let's find it. When maybe they're loving people, close to God, sharing their faith, people just aren't open. You got to look deeper than all that.
Come on, bro.
Job's friends were flat out wrong. When they said, Job, you must have done something to get all this you're getting from God.
Right.
It had nothing to do with Job's sin, did it?
Nope,
how about in John 9, verse 1? When the disciples saw the man born blind and asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he's born blind? What did Jesus say? Neither has sinned, not him or his parents. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Guys, we may experience times of intense suffering on earth, but it's nothing compared to Jesus, the martyrs, and other men and women the Bible went through. The fact is, David himself, who said, I shall not be in want, had a very difficult life. He experienced great adversity in his life. And in Psalm 23, he's not trying to teach us that the prosperity gospel will make you not in want. That's not what he's saying. He's trying to teach us that even in the worst of situations, we'll never be lacking.
Yeah.
As long as you're in the care of the greatest shepherd imaginable.
Amen.
As long as you're in a right relationship with God.
Right.
You'll never be lacking. You can be content. Isn't that what Paul said? I've learned the secret of being content. Whether in plenty or whether in want. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
I can do all things through Christ.
Come on.
Who strengthens me. David wasn't saying, I shall not be in want because life's going to be easy.
That's right.
And God's going to hook me up.
That's right.
He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Not, my daddy's the king, so check out my bling bling. It is easy to be content when things are going good.
That's right.
But David didn't say, I shall not be in want as long as I get what I want.
Right.
Rick Warren said, it is a fatal mistake to assume God's goal for your life is material prosperity or popular success as the world defines it.
Right.
Faithfulness to God does not guarantee success in a career or even in ministry. Never focus on temporary crowns. Again, Paul was faithful, yet he ended up in prison. John was faithful, the Baptist, but he ended up beheaded. Many a faithful person has been martyred and have lost everything and come to the end of life with nothing to show for it. Why? Because this life is not the end of life.
Come on, bro.
When we die, that's not it. Key number one, a conviction that nothing of an earthly nature either lasts or satisfies. Romans chapter 8.
Come on.
That's where we're going to get key number two. And then we're through. Amen?
Yeah.
No key number three. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Key number two is a confidence in the power, the love, and the wisdom of God. Did you guys see the bulletin today?
Yeah.
Take a look at that real quick. You want to see the power of God. You look on the front page there, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now check out the earth. It's pretty large right there, isn't it? But then in number two, where's the earth? Oh my gosh, look how little it is compared to Jupiter. Now, in number three, where's the earth? And when Jupiter compared to the sun. And God created all of that. Look at the next one. Earth is invisible on this scale. I don't even see Jupiter either. And look at the sun compared to this Arcturus thing. That's massive. What is it? It's massive. And then look at the other one, the next one. It says Jupiter's invisible at this point. The sun is one pixel. And then that Arcturus thing ain't nothing compared to the sun Terrace. Remember last week we talked about God's resume? Why do we know God has the power to be our shepherd? Well, just look at this. And Roger put it at the bottom of the page. Now, how big are you? And how big are the things that upset you today? Well, that's convicting, isn't it? We get upset so easily. It is very convicting. And it shows where our treasure is. But it also shows our confidence is not in the power of our God. Because what can God not handle? So often, our confidence is just in our circumstances. Or in ourselves. Instead of in God. Look at Daniel chapter 3. We're going to close here. Doesn't mean we're almost done. Just means we're going to close here. Close our Bibles. I may open it up again. Gotta let the Spirit work, you know what I mean? In Daniel chapter 3, when I think of being content, this is one of the most powerful scriptures I've ever read about contentment. Here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are facing the end of their lives. That's about the biggest one, isn't it, guys? Facing death itself. Why? They refused to bow down to the earthly treasure and the false gods of Nebuchadnezzar.
Amen.
They say, nope, we're not going to bow down. They could have. He erected this incredible statue and he said, everybody needs to bow down when the music plays. They could have said, well, you know what? Let's bow down, but we'll really be praying to our God. Everybody else will think we're praying to that God and they won't kill us, but we really will just pray to our God. Could have been an option, right?
Yeah.
Not for these men of God. No. They understood it's not just about who they pray to, it's about what everybody else sees.
Wow.
Because they needed God too.
Wow. Come on, bro.
And in Daniel 3:16, you guys still with me? Because this might be for you.
Come on.
This part.
Come on. Hit him.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. That alone is pretty confident. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. They knew the power of their God. And He will rescue us from your hand. They knew the love of God. Remember, Paul said God had delivered him again and again and again.
Yep.
In every trial, even when nobody else showed up and he stood all alone, but God stood by his side and delivered him. See, one day though, Paul faced the end of his life just like these guys were. And God didn't deliver him on earth. He was beheaded. The Bible says, then he was delivered safely home to the heavenly kingdom.
Yep.
We want life to be so easy here, don't we, guys?
Yep.
But we're in a faith that's all about where we go when we die. It's not about prosperity here. It's about having your treasure in heaven. All that's going to matter on the last day we stand before God is, do I get in?
That's right.
And when I turn around, who's here with me?
Amen. There it is.
That gets in.
Yeah.
They knew His love. He said, He will save us. But then look at this. This most powerful part. But even if He does not, we want you to know, O King, we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Most people at this time would have been begging the king for their lives.
Yep, right.
We're sorry, King. I won't do it again. What do they say? They stand up. First thing you notice, they're very courteous. They're very courteous. King, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. They're very confident. God can save us from the fire. That's faith, guys.
Yep.
Well, what furnace can God not save you from?
Come on.
They're confident. And they're content even if He doesn't.
Come on.
Because they trust not only His power, not only His love, but His wisdom.
Come on.
Do you trust God's wisdom above your own?
Why
would God have me in this situation? It's what Juan Carlos shared earlier. Why would God put me through this? God knows why. And if you trust your shepherd, you won't be in want in those situations. You say, what's God trying to do? I heard a story once of a man sitting in front of a watermelon patch on a hill. And above him was a walnut tree. And he's sitting there looking. He's going, why are these big watermelons on these little bitty vines? And these little walnuts on these huge branches? What was God thinking? It just doesn't make sense. To my wisdom. About that time, a walnut fell out of a tree and hit him on the head. And he thought to himself, I'm glad that wasn't a watermelon. Do you trust God's power? Do you serve a powerful God? Do you trust God's wisdom?
Come on.
Above your own, knowing that He loves you. And is Christ the center of your life? I want to close by reading you a story. I said we'd close in that scripture. We did. I'm not going to read another scripture.
Come on, bro.
But I want to read you an article.
More.
When Teresa and I were in Portland, we spent some time with a sister there named Tracy. And we had a great time, a great meal with her. While we were there at the Jubilee, Tracy wrote an article based on this scripture I just read you called Even If. And it's on the Portland website if you want to check it out. I'm going to read you parts of it. It says here, I picked my husband up from the airport on a Friday afternoon from 5 months of boot camp. Sunday, he told me he'd been involved in an affair, wasn't in love with me anymore, and Monday afternoon, he was on a plane to California. After 6 years of marriage, I was in Portland with two kids, $200 to my name, and no job. This time in my life was the most difficult experience I'd ever faced. And it brought many nights filled with tears, anger, and darkness. What made this so unbelievable is that we were disciples. This event was not the catalyst for becoming a Christian or studying the Bible as many share in their testimony. But now I'm your sister in Christ. No, she already was. See, guys, a lot of times, all that stuff that happens before and God works to bring us in, we become Christians. We can understand that. But then when things happen to us afterwards, even at the hands of so-called disciples, then how do we respond? And what does it reveal? They had been disciples over 10 years. They had met, dated, and married as disciples. They both shared a common dream and passion of making a difference by helping others become Christians. They had relocated several times in different congregations to help build God's church, and they'd even worked in the full-time ministry for many years. But in a couple days, my husband was gone, and I was all alone. I became very angry at God and bitter in my spirit. The next 6 months were the hardest I ever lived through. I wish I could share that I handled it with grace, courage, and faith. But I got drunk. I was extremely angry. I struggled with sins I hadn't even thought about since I was baptized. I was asked out by non-Christians, and I asked other non-Christians out on dates. Funny thing is that the dates never worked out for whatever reason. I believe in retrospect, God was protecting me from myself during this time. In my heart, I felt like, what's the point? You do it God's way, and you still end up in that 70% divorce group like the rest of the world. One night, in the height of my bitterness, I decided to read my Bible, a practice I'd given up months earlier. I said in a prayer something along the line of, God, you're going to have to speak to me in a powerful way or we're done. I can't take it. Then I did that thing where you flip the Bible open.
Yeah.
And you just read wherever it lands.
Yeah.
And open to Daniel chapter 3. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verses 16 to 18. Like a double-edged sword cut my heart that night. I realized God could save my marriage. But even if. Even if. Two small words that changed me. I understood what my three Jewish heroes were saying to the king. They were saying, our lives are not about this moment. This furnace or your idols. O king, we are bound for heaven.
Yeah.
What are the things Satan is currently using to take away your faith? I'm talking to me and I'm talking to every one of you. What are the traumatic experiences you've gone through where the nights have been a little darker? Have you had to grieve the loss of a loved one, parents or family members, like Margaret in Syracuse is today? Have you given up dreams you held dear to your heart at one time? Maybe your children aren't doing well spiritually and your heart burns for them. I know Shelbrack's got a little easing to that burning last week when Tracy got baptized. But I know their heart burns for it. There are other awesome children, as mine does for mine. Perhaps finances, or the lack of them, has left you tossing and turning on your bed at night. Or it's maybe a chronic health issue, a frightening diagnosis received from doctors, like Juan Carlos shared about. Maybe it is the battle of surrendering your life as a single. And the accompanied anger towards God as to why your knight in shining armor has never arrived. Might be that you're a young Christian and you have never even had an even if moment yet. Are you prepared for the furnace that we'll all face as Christians at some point? Whatever you're going through, I believe the even if heart that beats within a surrendered spirit to God is what will make the difference between you simply surviving or overcoming the challenges Satan brings and having that utter contentment David had when he said, I shall not be in want. Even if Satan brings down the whole world on top of us, we have a God who's faithful, loving, merciful, and is preparing a room for us in heaven. He is able to rescue us, and He will rescue us. But even if the worst happens, we can hold to our faith that one day we'll be with Him for eternity and say, I shall not be in want.